Brethren, with Pentecost coming tomorrow, I wanted to bring a message about Pentecost to you today. One morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, before 9 o'clock in the morning, about 120 disciples of Jesus Christ were baptized. What do you think of that? Now, when I mention 120 and what happened in the morning, often we think of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. But that was called a baptism because Christ himself said so. This was a most unusual and dramatic baptism, and it fulfilled what Jesus Christ had told them less than 2 weeks before. And so let's turn and read it in his words. In Acts chapter 1, this was very near the time Christ would be ascending to heaven to be with his Father, to be exalted on his throne. In Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, he says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so this was a baptism when the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on them and into them and settled on each one. Let's read that in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set on each of them." And so this was a very special event in which Christ himself said was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when that day had fully come, when that baptism had taken effect, then there was an immediate response that was noticed and recorded here in verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So we see the effect of baptism on them right away and immediately on all of them. So Peter here was inspired to preach a profound and powerful and transformational sermon. A sermon that convicted these people who were hearing it and touched their hearts. As we heard in the sermonette, that God gives us a new heart. And here he was giving these people who heard this message the heart to hear and for it to reach them and for them to be affected by it. It was the work of God's Holy Spirit in their lives too, working mightily that day. And many were, as Luke wrote in verse 37, cut to the heart. You see that in verse 37? "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And so the message of Pentecost was intended to reach the heart of people. And it was to people who were not yet baptized. Peter and those others were baptized by the Holy Spirit early that morning. And now Peter was inspired to write, to speak to those multitudes of people who were there. And before that day ended, what was the result? About 3,000 more disciples had been baptized. So Pentecost is a dynamic, holy day. It is a dynamic day, and among its essential truths are the need for baptism. The absolute need for it. Notice what it says in verse 37 as Peter answered their question. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so everyone who is to receive the Holy Spirit is to be baptized. The conviction to believe and to respond to the words of truth and life, that is part of the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. So I want to speak about baptism today. And I want to speak to two different aspects of this, which we find in the scriptures. First, I want to speak to those who are already baptized, which includes most of us here. And I want this to be a heart-to-heart message. I want us to feel the importance of this deep inside in our own hearts. Do you remember when you began to be illuminated? And that is a word that we find in Scripture. Do you remember what you were hearing or reading as you began to understand the truth of God and it began to make sense to you? I want to call to mind those things. And we see this principle in Hebrews chapter 10. As we speak to those of us who are already baptized, I want us to remember. And to remember in the way that we see here in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And so it is important for us to recall, you know, what was it like in your own life as you came to understand that you needed to be baptized, when your mind began to be opened to the truth of God and you began to understand and realize it applied to you. In the NIV version, this verse is rendered this way. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest of the in the face of suffering. When you stood your ground. As these words of truth began to be real to us and we began to believe them and act on them, then we had to, each one of us, stand our ground for that truth and say, I'm going to change my life and live that way. I'm going to be a different kind of person. Can you recall the first topics of Scripture in which you came to know the truth? You know, I want us all to just take the time to think back and remember, as we were being called, what was it that made a difference in our life? What helped us to know that this was real and true? God, through His Spirit, opens our minds to know and believe this truth. For my family, this happened when I was six. And so, since we read in Hebrews, we are to recall the former days, I want to show you how I do that and hope that this will help you to do it for yourself too. I think back of the time when I was 6 or 7 years old and my mother and father began understanding the Word of God and realizing that it meant something that they needed to change and do in their life. And of course it affected me as one of their 6 children at the time and 7 later. And so for us it was the topics of clean and unclean meats. That was one of those topics. And we lived with my grandfather at the time, and people lived off the land in the South. The times were very hard, and so my grandfather would go hunting, and sometimes we would have rabbit for dinner, or raccoon, or turtle, things that he could catch and bring home, and squirrel. They were all pretty tasty. And there were things then that my parents began to learn, and it affected me as a very young child. And I remember that we learned that we are not to eat pork. Well, my grandfather raised pigs and slaughtered them, and that was a big event when you slaughtered a pig on the farm back in the way it used to be. It was a big family, and maybe even with neighbors coming over to help, a big event and like a fun social. And let me gross you out a little bit, okay? There's parts of the pig that you and I would be repulsed at, the guts. So these would be cleaned out, washed, everything, and then put into this big cauldron of oil, these big black pots that you see on farms sometimes, the fire built under them, and it's bubbling and it's hot, and they put these in and it would just fry them up and they just become crisp, and they're called cracklings. And so then you would gorge on these cracklings. They still sell them, by the way. You can buy these in different places. But that's how it was made. But that was a big event. And my parents began to realize, no, we are not to eat those things. And so it made a huge impact among our relatives, because now, when we lived in such poverty, we were saying, no, we can't eat that, and we can't eat that, and we can't eat that, and we can't eat that. Or that. And it really cut down the options that we had. And it was something that was noticed, had to be, in our family by our relatives, especially my grandfather. And then right at the same time, my family began to realize that we needed to keep the Sabbath day and not go to church on Sunday. You can, maybe, I don't know, maybe you can imagine the impact that had, because my grandfather was the preacher. And you didn't go to church on Sunday. That made it look to the rest of his congregation that something was not right. And so it really touched him in a big, bad way when we stopped going to church on Sunday. And yet we didn't have a place to go on Saturday. There was no local church for us. We just knew we shouldn't go on Sunday. And then we quit keeping Christmas and Easter. And then, brethren, as I'm recalling the former days in which I was illuminated, this is part of my story. What is your story? You know, we had to stand our ground against even sometimes the things that our closest relatives were objecting to. And so this is an important thing for us to remember. We're talking about baptism. We're talking about changing from the way we were to a different way, taking on a different culture. The effect in my family was that we were disowned. My entire family and my grandfather did not talk to me or my other siblings or my mother for 5 years. And finally he relented, and then I had a grandfather again. But for 5 years, you know, I had none. And so there was a pretty big effect. We had to stand our ground. Our first realizations of crucial spiritual understandings are given to us by God our Father. And it is at this most basic level that we must come to believe that God exists. So you wouldn't make changes like this unless you believed them, unless you understood that you needed to. Do you remember how you came to believe that God exists? Think back, and when did you know and believe that God really exists? Because this is one of those things that must begin as God opens our heart, gives us a new heart, as we heard in the first message. He begins to teach us things that we didn't know before, and now on a level that makes us believe them. Perhaps it was a gradually growing awareness in your mind until it really entered your consciousness that there is a God and he does exist. For me, that really began as I began counseling for baptism myself. The message today is about baptism, so I want to tie it in with that. And for myself, from the age of 6 or 7 onward, I knew God existed. I didn't question it, and as soon as I learned about clean and unclean meats, it was a decision I made even as a youngster. But I didn't really have the understanding, really hadn't sunk real deep into my heart that God exists and he actually will hear my prayers and listen to my requests and honor them and answer them. I probably told you the story before, but it fits here again. And there may be some who have not heard this. But as I began to counsel for baptism, I went back from California to Texas to visit my family. And one night there was an amazing severe storm, like a tornado coming in. I didn't actually see the tornado, but everything was building up to that. And I've been through many storms in the South, and I'd not seen one like this. And lightning was striking more than once a second. It was like constant. And the noise was so loud, and the wind was loud, and the trees are all moving, big oak trees. And then as I stood on the back porch of our home and looking up this little hill, and a lightning bolt hit a big oak tree and just exploded it, and limbs going out. And I prayed and asked God to protect our family. And he answered instantaneously. And within a second, it went from that intensity of a storm to absolute calm, with no wind, no rain, no sound, just quiet, calm in 1 second. And the storm was just gone. And I realized God exists. You know, these are the things that touch our heart. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God... And I was at that stage in my life, and I was counseling for baptism, and I wanted to come to God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so God got my attention that night. And from that moment on, there's no doubt in my mind that God exists. And I was so grateful that he showed me that way. And I know that that doesn't happen to everyone, but think back in your life, because there would be something in your life that you can remember and recall. How did you know for sure what it says here in this verse? That God is, that he is a rewarder. There's some way that he touched your heart too. And then these essential truths that we learn that come to us from God. Look in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, this is the time when Christ said, as you see in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And Christ wanted to know who his disciples thought he was. We're talking here of an essential truth that we need to know before we are baptized. And I want to show you where this comes from. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There are things that God teaches us, our Father teaches us. He says that no one can come to Christ unless the Father calls him. And the Father, before we are baptized, opens our understanding to know that Jesus Christ is his Son. Do you remember when you came to understand that and to know that? We're talking about the foundational, basic truths of God's Word. And so these are things we all need to know. We all do know if we are baptized. And when did we learn that the Bible is the Word of God? It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When did you come to realize that you could trust what's in here and live your life by what you read in here, and you would be blessed by that? When did you know and believe that? The Bible is the Word of God. I remember sitting in my freshman Bible classes in Ambassador College, and our teacher would say, you have to know that you know that you know that God exists, that Jesus Christ is his Son, that the Bible is the Word of God, that God sent his Son into the world to save the world. We have to know these things. They have to be deep in our minds and life. That sin is the transgression of the law, that all have sinned, including me. So I was hearing those things before I was baptized, taught in the classes there at Ambassador College, and reading the verses that the wage of sin is death, and realizing now, having believed that God exists and that Christ is his Son and the Bible is his Word, and I have sinned and sin requires death, then where does that leave me? It leaves me exactly where Peter left those people when he spoke to them on Pentecost. It leaves me needing to ask that question, what shall I do? Because with that also came the realization that the gift of God is eternal life. And baptism leads to that. Eventually, we come to understand and believe these things until we act on what we know, as we see in Acts chapter 2. In verse 38, famous words, but let's put it in the context. And now remember, right now I'm speaking to those who are already baptized. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I had to come to that point in my life, and all of you who are baptized did too. And what a great blessing that is. What a blessing it is that God gives us the ability to repent. You know, if he just left us alone and said, there you are, you're not very righteous, too bad. But he didn't, did he? He said, we can repent. Because he wants to forgive us. Let's take this a little step further. Do you remember coming to repentance? We're recalling those former days in which we were illuminated, when these things began to make sense. Do you remember when you came to repentance? It's such an important thing to do. Do you remember your counseling for baptism? The realizing that I too had a part in the death of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about my own counseling a little bit. It may be different than yours, or maybe similar in some ways as well. But in Acts 2, there are a couple of verses here that when I realized these things, it really cut to my heart. Look in Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Well, these were people who had come from the regions far away, from all around the Middle East. They'd come in for this pilgrimage feast of Pentecost. These are not the people who were there when Christ was being tried, the ones yelling for his crucifixion. These are devout people who had come in as God commanded from all around the region. You see this in the earlier part of the chapter. They weren't there, but they had a part in this, as I realized I did. When this began to sink into my consciousness, this is when repentance really kicked in for me. And then look also in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I began to realize that I bore that weight of guilt. And it weighed heavy on me. And I remember when those thoughts first came to my mind and I began to realize this was inspired and written for me to understand. And it was something that brought tears. You know, it wasn't a happy thought that I had had my part in that. But I also then saw words like these in John 10. And to realize that beyond my own guilt, there was a free gift that was being given to me. My guilt was there and I needed to repent of it. Because see, it's not just the sins we have done, but the way we are for which we need to repent. And then I read in John chapter 10, verse 15 through 18, these words that are so encouraging. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. And when I realized this, that Christ did this voluntarily for me, no one takes it from me. And so this was so powerful. That was his free gift to us. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so it helped me to know and believe the love that Jesus Christ has for me. And that touched my heart. And I hope it touches all of us as we remember this thing. Because it was this truth that led me not only to believe, but to repent and to want to be baptized. Do you recall how you felt when you learned that your baptism was going to happen? Do you remember the day that when in counseling, the minister says, and let's set a date for this. Let's do this. It might have been that same day or a day or two later or whenever you could arrange it. Do you remember how you felt when you heard that you were going to be baptized? I do. I'd been counseling for several times, and so the minister said, how does 5 o'clock sound? And I go, what do you mean? What's at 5? And he goes, how would you like to be baptized today at 5 o'clock? And I go, because I didn't expect it. I thought, you know, with my record, this is going to take a lot more counselings. So he said, today at 5. And I'm going, sure. Yeah, of course. And I remember walking out of his office and across the campus, and the feeling was that I could not touch the ground. I was moving, but I didn't feel the ground, and it was like, and I don't want to make some mystical thing of this, but you know the thing about walking on cloud 9? I mean, that's the closest I've ever felt that in my entire life. The joy I had just realizing that this is going to happen today, you know? And it was just an awesome moment in my life when I was 19 years old. And I just appreciate that God helped me that day to feel that kind of joy. And then it happened. 5 o'clock came and got dunked. It was more than that. I had some friends there. And as I came up out of the water, my friends rushed forward and hugged me and congratulated me. And the minister says, hey, just a minute, we're not done yet. There's more. You know, we're laying on of hands in the prayer, the receiving of God's Spirit. And I came to realize much more fully than ever before that being baptized and having received God's Spirit made me part of God's own family. The things that we realize before, and you can hear the words and you can believe them, but to those of you who are baptized, I want you to remember that feeling when you realized and you knew that what you read in Romans 8 actually now applied to you. Let's see these in Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're his own children, to be led by his Spirit, and now we're part of something so big and so awesome and so everlasting. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption of sonship, actually being engendered by God to be part of his family, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And suddenly and amazingly, I could know that these words were true and applied to me. In verse 17, it looks forward because it's not just for that one day, it's forever. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What a great life he's called us to, and a way to bring us into that family. And to be able to leave all of the old things behind and be a different and new person, and to walk in newness of life. So brethren, those who are baptized, our journey is not over. As we come to Pentecost tomorrow, let's recall the former days in which, after we were illuminated, we made that covenant with God in baptism, agreeing with Jesus Christ to commit our lives into his service. We look at that question that was asked by those yet to be baptized on Pentecost. Let's apply this for those of us who have been. That question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, so what shall we do if we've already been baptized? Look in Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, so this is for us, brethren, Those of us who are baptized, this is instruction for us. This is where we live our lives now. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's our journey now, to live a different way, to walk in newness of life. And I hope we can regain some of those feelings when this was brand new to us. And we can walk that way in a new and stronger and different and more righteous way of life. And the many instructions that are given to us in verse 5 through 14, this whole section is so instructive here. Let me just read some of it for you. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we're united with him and we're united with his family. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And therefore we lead into these instructions for us. And there are many more in the scriptures, brethren, of how we are to move on from our baptism to the kingdom, from Pentecost to the last great day in the plan of God. There are so many instructions here. And so as we have come to Pentecost, those of us who have been baptized, let's recall these things and look forward then to walking that way more perfectly. Now I want to speak to those who are not yet baptized and give a little attention to this aspect of God's word too. And this will not be for as many people here, but it will be for some. And if one of you will take heed to this, it will be an amazing blessing for many. In Acts 2, verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He's still speaking here to people who have not yet been baptized. Those 3,000 were ready to make that commitment. They're asking what to do, and Peter is telling them. And he says, be saved from this perverse generation. In the King James Version here, it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There is an action to be taken. There is a necessity for those who are coming to this point in life, who now know and believe these things that we've seen already, to be able to take some action, to be able to move forward. There comes a time for a minister to preach. A lot of times I teach. There comes a time to preach. And I'm preaching now. I'm preaching to people like Peter preached to this multitude of people that day. There comes a time to testify and to exhort, to be able to convey to people who God is calling that there is something now to do. This message that they heard was straight from the scriptures. The prophecies of Joel were being fulfilled. You could read back now into the early verses in this chapter, and you see the message. You see what Peter was preaching. He was preaching that prophecy was being fulfilled. As you read in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. This is what was prophesied by Joel and now was being fulfilled. And in preaching to those who were hearing, he was saying, look and see, What God promised is now happening. He is fulfilling what he said. And there are many other things in this sermon that he gave. In verse 21, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a prophecy. And it was part of this message on Pentecost when Peter was inspired to help others to come to the point in their life when they too would commit their lives to Christ. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is a call to action. In verse 36, we read this again, but now I'm reading it for those who are not yet baptized. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." All of us have sinned. All of us have had our part, or do have our part in this. And someday we all must come to what we read in verse 37. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Someday you will need to ask that question. It will need to touch your heart. What shall we do? This is a major part of the gospel message. I want to show you that in Matthew 4. Think back to the time of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. What did he preach? What was his message? There was a purpose for it and a meaning behind it. In Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach." Sometimes he taught. Here he's preaching. "And say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He's saying, "I want you in my kingdom." In order for that to happen, we all have to come to the point of repentance. We all have to look forward to that kingdom to come and say, "I want to be there too." "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we have this repentance, just like Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Look what Jesus said as he gave his disciples the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved.'" And Christ came to save the world and not to condemn the world, but it requires repentance and baptism on our part. "But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And so we see the miracles that would follow. And we could read through the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul and the rest of the New Testament. We can see that God fulfilled those prophecies of what his church would be as well. Do you believe? Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is his son? If you believe those things, there's already some spiritual work being done in your life by God, our Father. Do you believe the Bible is his word? Please do not be baptized until you do believe, until you have repented. But this message of Pentecost is telling us what to do and what is needed. Brethren, Pentecost is a very dynamic holy day. We see this in the Word of God. We see it in Acts chapter 1 and 2 as the church was being built and coming to that time. We see that it affects all of us in a very direct and personal way. For those of us who have already been baptized, there is deep and intense meaning in the day of Pentecost. For those of us not yet baptized, there is great promise in the day of Pentecost. For Peter, as he concluded his sermon, said, "For the promise is to you and your children, upon all as many as the Lord our God will call." I'm going to check a message.